Hey, I do want to ask you if you would open your Bibles. We're going to be in John chapter 1 on this New Year Sunday, John chapter 1. The QR code there will take you there if you would like to use that for your phone. Have you ever noticed that there are some questions that people ask that are seasonal? For example, how many high school seniors are here? Can I see? One, two, three, four. Okay, several of you. Yeah. Yeah. So Eric, get your hand down. So let me ask you this, high school seniors. Does anyone ask you this question? What are you planning to do after graduation? Yeah, you hear that question a lot. If you haven't heard it, you're going to hear it and hear it and hear it until you just want to stop asking me that question. I don't like that question. You especially won't like it if you don't have any plans, if you're undecided. That's a painful thing. Let me tell you, though, these next 5 months are the last time anyone will ask you, what are you doing after high school in your entire life? It's a seasonal question. It comes and it's gone, just like that. Here's another seasonal question. If I had said to you, I could have said this question to you last week. I can't say it to you this week because you'll think I've lost my mind. It goes like this. What do you want for Christmas? Right? Last week, that would have been cool. But this week, not anymore. Right? Yeah. Here's another seasonal question. How about them sellers? Right? Them sellers is doing okay. Right? They're top of their division. I can say that right now. But if I say that in June, the Steelers aren't playing in June. It's the wrong season. I'd have to say, how about them Pirates? And we all know the answer to that, right? So, it's a seasonal thing. At New Year's, you get the New Year's questions sometimes, although not as much as you used to. People used to say this, particularly to younger people. They would say, have you set any New Year's resolutions? Have you made any New Year's resolutions? And I think that's a decent question, but I honestly think it's the wrong question. I'd kind of like to offer another question, and it would be more like this. What do you want to see happen in your life in 2026? That's a different question than, have you made any New Year's resolutions for you yourself to bring to pass? What do you want to see happen in your life in 2026? Pardon me. I posted this on social media. I made a little graphic to get people's attention, and I got several replies from it. And the question is, as you look at the year ahead, what do you see? What do you want to see? As you look at the year ahead, what do you want to see? And the first person to reply was my brother Dave. And Dave replied, I want to see an end to gun violence. And then he added, I hope prices go down to where you can afford things. And that's two things that we can pretty well nod our head on, I would assume. Someone else said, I want to see more of Jesus in my life. Another, peace and direction in our future. One of the young women from our church wrote this, for our baby boy to be born healthy and strong, and for us to be great parents who share the love of Christ with him every single day. I thought, man, that's just about my favorite right there. It's very beautiful. Someone else said, consistent personal discipline in both the physical and the spiritual. Another said, justice, peace, calmness. My sister Jane, she wrote, good health for my husband John and me, and a close walk with Jesus. And you got to know, as her little brother, I love hearing that. That's just beautiful words right there. Another said, personally, good health. And then they spoke more broadly, less anger in this world. But I want to tell you, my very, very favorite response to that was from the executive director of Mahaffey Camp. And what Micah wrote is this, I want an official Red Ryder carbon action 200 shot range model air rifle with a compass in a stock and this thing which tells time. He's got the wrong season there, doesn't he? Yeah. Yeah. What about you? What do you want to see happen in 2026? What do you want to see happen in your life? And an abbreviated version of that question is in our text today in John chapter 1, which is kind of cool because if you've been with us for the past 4 weeks, you know we've gone through the opening chapter of John as we've been discussing the advent of Jesus. And in there, Jesus uses these four words to express what we're thinking of today. He says, what do you want? What do you want? Now you may remember that John the Apostle is the guy who wrote the Gospel of John. And that he's been talking about John the Baptist, which can be kind of confusing. And John the Baptist has been talking about Jesus, and he's been pointing people to Jesus right along the way. In fact, he says this sentence, he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. We're going to read what he says about that in what he says about Jesus and Jesus' interaction with a couple young men in John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. So follow along in your Bibles, if you would, as I read. The next day, John, this is John the Baptist, was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Okay, here comes the question, verse 38. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Now, I want to pause for just a second. That feels like a really weird answer to the question. What do you want? Where are you staying? Feels weird to me, but we're going to talk about that. It's significant. Verse 39. "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 PM. Andrew, Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ." Now think about that for just a moment. You know who Peter is? Peter's the one who denied Christ. Peter's the one who walked on the water and sunk in the water and was rescued from the water. Peter is the guy who raised the dead in the book of Acts. Peter is the guy who wrote a couple books of the Bible. Peter's the guy who preached the sermon and 3,000 people were added to their number that day. And Andrew is the guy who takes the responsibility and the mission of introducing Peter to Jesus. It's a pretty significant moment in Christian history, wouldn't you say? Verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. Okay, I want to talk about this passage. I want to look at three different questions in this passage. The first is this: what do you want? The second is, where are you staying? And the third is, what do you want? And you may notice, if you see those on the screen, that the first and the third are the same. And you're like, what's the trouble there, Steve? Well, there's a slight nuance. You might notice that the "you" is "you" in the second question. It's bolded for us to think about what is it that we really want as we're going into 2026. But let's start about that. Let's start talking about that first question. What do you want? It was there in verse 38, turning around, Jesus said to them following him, "What do you want?" And it's kind of weird if you think about it. Jesus knew the heart of every man. In fact, John's going to say this just in the next chapter in verse 25. He's going to say he knew what was in every person. So why would you ask that question? I mean, if you start following someone around in Walmart and you're real obvious that you're doing it, they're going to turn around and say, "What do you want?" Because they don't know what you want and it's weird that you're following them. But Jesus knows. He knows what they want probably before they know what they want. And yet he asks this question. Jesus does this a lot. You have to know that whenever Jesus asks a question of a human being, it's not that he's there to gather information. He might ask that question for them to be a little reflective about what the topic at hand is. He might ask that question, though, as I believe in this case, just for the sake of the dialogue. I think that Jesus just wants to talk with these two men. He wants to talk about something deep. What is it that you want? He wants to have a relationship with them. And relationships require dialogue. I listen to a lot of podcasts. I feel kind of bad for radio because I was thinking this morning, I don't think I've had my radio on for more than a minute in the past 5 years. But I listen to podcasts like crazy. And among the podcasts I listen to, for example, are Alistair Begg. Man, one of the best Bible teachers I've ever heard. I listened to a guy named Joby Martin, just started listening to him a little bit recently. I listened to John Piper. Wow, one of the greatest theologians of our time. I listened to the Robinson family, you know, the Duck Dynasty guys. I still listen to them. They're great guys. And I will say that different ones of those have spoken truth into my life more times than I can count probably. They have given a message that has changed my life, but I've never spoken to them. I've never had a dialogue with them. They've never heard my voice. They've never gotten an email from me or a letter. They've never gotten a text message from me, even a tweet or something like that on social media. We have no relationship. Relationship requires dialogue. And relationship I'm sorry, relationship requires dialogue, and dialogue is what makes relationships meaningful and what makes them work. It is what makes them powerful, dialogue is. You know, we have several small groups here at Kermansville Alliance, and we owe that in part to a man named Carl George, who is a church growth guru who specialized in small group ministry. I heard him speaking years ago, and you've heard me say this sentence, some of you heard me say this sentence hundreds of times, and you might be like, why does he keep saying that sentence? Because people just don't get it sometimes. But I can remember Carl George is sitting there in front of a group of pastors, and he said this sentence. He said, the stuff of life is processed in conversation. The stuff of life is processed in conversation. I can remember him sitting there. I remember where I was sitting. I remember where he's sitting when he's talking. It was like at a lunch thing, all these lunch tables around, maybe 100 pastors in there or more. And he says that sentence, and I don't know where I wrote it down, but I wrote it down maybe on a napkin because I immediately took that sentence to own. It made so much sense to me. But I got to tell you, the other pastors in that room, when we talked together afterwards, they took a little bit of offense at that. Because pastors, preachers believe the stuff of life is processed in our sermons. Are you processing this stuff of life? Oh, is that what you call that, Pastor Steve? Stuff, right? Yeah, so they didn't like that. They thought, you're taking away from the importance of sermons. Carl George wasn't doing that. And I believe in preaching with all my heart. I spend more time preaching than any other, writing sermons rather, than any other one activity every week. So I believe in it with all my heart, but I believe that the stuff of life is processed in conversations. And Jesus seemed to believe that too. You know, he spoke to the multitudes. He fed 4,000 after he spoke to them. He fed 5,000 after he spoke to them. And he wants to have this dialogue, these conversations with us, because he loves us. John has just said several verses earlier in John 1:11, he says, he came unto his own. Why? Because he wanted to be with his own, to connect with his own, to know his own, and be known by them. And then four verses later, he says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And if you've heard others preach on this, or if you've done any research, the language that says made his dwelling means pitched his tent. He's here to be one of us and live with us. And he does this because he wants to connect. And so when Jesus asks the question, what do you want? I think he's connecting. I think he wants friendship with the men who are following him. But don't miss this. This is just really important for you to understand. Jesus doesn't just talk to us like we're hanging out together at the barber shop on an Andy Griffith show, you know? He's not just there to shoot the breeze. When you get home in the evening, you know, your spouse says to you, so what'd you guys talk about? You say, well, really nothing. Yeah, just good to be together. Well, you had to talk about something. Yeah, well, we talked a little bit about fishing and hunting. Jesus said something about fishers and men. I can't remember. It's fun. He loves the dialogue and the relationship that comes from it. But he speaks to us for the sake of purpose. He has something in mind when he's speaking to us. And that something in mind is he's looking to change who we are. You know, it's people get hung up on a verse in Romans where it says, for those he foreknew, this is speaking of God, for those he foreknew, he also predestined. And then people stop reading there and are like, oh, is it predestination or do we have free will? And don't even go there. I've told Louis, whatever you believe about that, hold on to it loosely, buddy. Yeah. Because the rest of the verse is a really important part. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to what? To be conformed to the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so he has this purpose, Jesus has this purpose in his dialogue with you to change who you are and give you a new identity and a new mission so that the saying that is said in Kermansville Alliance can be true of all of us. There are certain things in this world God has for you to do, and you're just the right person to do them. He has these desires that go into this. Part of Andrew's mission, part of what Andrew picked up from just a few hours of sitting with Jesus there was I got to go tell my brother Simon Peter about this. I got to go hunt him down. It says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two that heard what John had said and who followed Jesus. And catch these five words. The first thing Andrew did, the first thing he did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, the Christ. Now, I don't know. Peter went and met him. I don't know if Peter actually made his lifelong commitment to him there or just his eyes were open a little bit, but I know that eventually he did. This purpose was fulfilled because in Matthew 4, in verse 18, Jesus is walking. He's several hours north of where John the Baptist was. He's upriver toward Galilee, at the Sea of Galilee, actually. And he's walking along the Sea of Galilee, and he sees those two boys that he saw at John the Baptist's place. And they're out on a boat, and they're fishing. It's Andrew and his brother Peter. And he calls out to them. Do you remember what he says to them in 4:19? The King James says it best. He says, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I have a purpose for you. I have something for you to do. And so when Jesus calls Andrew and Peter to be fishers of men, he's inviting them to be involved in something deep and something meaningful. He's giving them a ministry. When Jesus asks you, what do you want? He already knows the answers. He's just giving you the ability to come and speak to him about the hunger that's within your soul and how he can fulfill that. That he has certain things for you to do, and you are just the right person to do them. Okay, so we got two guys following Jesus in the desert. And Jesus looks at them and says, what do you want? They answer that question with another question. Where are you staying? Where are you staying? Now, in order to understand this, you have to kind of back up to verse 38. And that's where John says, in the middle of that verse, he says, they said, Rabbi. And that's what they're calling Jesus. And John is kind enough to put in parentheses, don't miss what they're saying of him, which means teacher, he says. They said, Rabbi, which means teacher. Where are you staying? And you can read several theories about why did they answer the question with a question, because it is weird. It is weird. You're following someone around in Walmart, and they say, what do you want? And you say, where are you staying? You might get hit. You might get hit if you answer that way, right? Yeah. One of the theories is, there are some people, a significant number, in fact, who note that that word staying, where are you staying, is the same Greek word that's translated, where do you abide, translated abide in John 15. In John 15:7, Jesus says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you'd like. And we thought, okay, so what does it mean to abide in Jesus? And so maybe they're saying, oh, Jesus, Lamb of God, where dost thou abide? You know, because I want to abide where you abide. I understand what they're thinking there, and I see the language connection, but it's a bit of a stretch for me to imagine that these two guys that have just bumped into Jesus and heard one sentence about him, behold the Lamb of God, that they're like jumping ahead 15 chapters to John 15 and saying, that's why I'm saying this. I don't get it. I think you're really stretching it to say that. I think it's a lot easier to understand. You see, in the first century, if you were interested in learning about God, in understanding the Mosaic Law and the Scriptures, you didn't go to Toccoa Falls College. You didn't go to a seminary somewhere. If you were interested in the first century about knowing about God, you found a rabbi, a teacher, and you sought to attach yourself to him. Remember when you were like a 14-year-old kid and that 9-year-old cousin followed you around everywhere? What you wanted to do, if you want to know about God, you find a rabbi and you act like a 9-year-old cousin and you follow him around everywhere. You attach yourself to him. And that meant you never left his side. It meant that you hung on whatever word he spoke. It meant that you committed his teaching and his words to your memory. So with the question, where are you staying? It seems to me these two men are saying to Jesus, we're kind of interested in attaching ourselves to you as our rabbi, Jesus. Is there a possibility you would allow that? Where are you staying? Basically, they're saying, I want something from you, Jesus, that I just haven't been able to get standing around here in the desert. In any case, they're saying, I am ready for some deep discipleship. And I think maybe you can deliver that to me. They have heard the testimony of John the Baptist saying, look, the Lamb of God. And now they want to learn from him. They're asking themselves, would you be my rabbi? And here's what they're asking. They're asking to become part of a circle of followers who make it their point to listen to his words and consider them deeply and study his words. They're asking if they can have this kind of dialogue with Jesus often. Can I talk with you regularly, maybe morning, noontime, and evening? They're asking that they can delve deeply into his teaching and what he has to do. What do we want, Jesus? We want to follow you. We want to have you teach us. This is what we want. Well, what do you want? I mean, what do you want? Because that same opportunity exists for you and me. The same opportunity exists that we can hear the words of Jesus on a daily basis, and we can study them deeply and understand them on a profound level, and we can talk to him morning, noontime, and evening about whatever's going on in our lives, and he hears us and responds to us, and by that still, small voice, the voice of his Spirit inside us, he communes with us. Do you want that? Do you want that? What do you want? I feel like that's a much better question than what will be your New Year's resolution in 2026. What do you want in 2026? And I want you to notice that the answer to that question lays in Christ's nature, in his work. Here's what I mean by that. The New Year's resolution, and I referred to this earlier, is something you decide and something you lay on your shoulders and something you work out until the end. I can remember when I was first starting to be a pastor, the first New Year's sermon I spoke, it talked about New Year's resolutions, and I just let people have it. I said, hey, you need to make a New Year's resolution to begin to read your Bible regularly. You need to make, you know, and I had this list of things, and they were all biblical, and it was an okay sermon. And then I went and read something written by Jonathan Edwards. You may or may not know who Jonathan Edwards was, but he was probably America's greatest theologian. He wrote a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Everybody should read it because it will surprise you what he says there. He said this about New Year's resolutions. He said, they're downright ungodly. And his thinking was, when you think that you can change your life in a significant way, you're kidding yourself, because any significant eternal change in your life can only be brought about by the person of Jesus Christ. That's what Jonathan Edwards believed. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what I believe. The answer to the question, what do you want? What you say to that has to lie in the nature of God's work, that he's going to make it happen. And he is. Because number one, he has made himself available to you. He made himself available to Andrew and Peter by going to the desert. What did we say last week? It was like a 12-hour walk from Jerusalem to the Transjordan area where John was baptizing and living. And so Jesus went there, and they could be there. So first off, he made himself available by just being in the right place at the right time, this Jesus did. And second, more than that, he made himself available by becoming a man and pitching his tent among us. Oh, more than that, he made himself available to us by speaking rabbi-like words and having them recorded so we can read them and discover who he was. Oh, more than that, he made himself available to us by dying on the cross and breaking down the wall between God and man. There is one God and one mediator, the scripture says, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. He has made himself available to us. So what do you want? Tell me, I've made myself available to you, he says. He has purchased not just our redemption, but our sanctification. He is Jesus, our Savior. He is Jesus, our sanctifier. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the person of God who can change your very heart. Sanctifier. The author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10:10, he says, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ Jesus once for all. So his death on the cross, it atoned for our sins, and it took away our guilt before God. But his death on the cross also made us holy, not just in the sense of you are now counted holy, but in the sense that he is personally working in your life, and as you yield to him, you're changed, you're made into not just a better person, but a different person. The scripture says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. So Jesus purchased our transformation, and he leads us in our spiritual life so that we can be conformed to his image, conformed to the likeness of God's Son. He corrects our thinking. He changes our conversation. He transforms our marriage. He fixes our parenting, our school experience, our disposition, our temper, all those things he's transforming. He enlivens our prayer life, our church experience, our discipleship. He recreates us, each one of us, as we come to him and say, that is what we want. This is what we want, Jesus, to be transformed by you. What do you want? The answer, the remedy for what you want lies in the nature of his work. What do you want in 2026? The answer to that question is really realized in your response to him. It's kind of up to you. I think of this all the time. I first thought of it one time. You know, you ever get up on a Sunday morning and you think, whoa, I think I'm going to skip today. Never happened to you? You know, you heard about the guy who said, I'm going to skip today. His wife said, why? He said, number one, the sermons there are terrible. Number two, the leadership there is terrible. And number three, none of the people like me. I'm going to skip today. And she said, you can't skip today. You're the pastor. Get out there and do your thing. But you ever have those feelings? Like, I'd like to skip today. I think we all have that feeling, no matter what the thing is. I often thought, that's the kind of thing that would happen to me the seventh trip around the town of Jericho. You know what happened, right? Joshua, Jericho, if you know that biblical story, God tells them to go and march around that city and then come back. And then the next day, do the same thing and then come back. And you're silent the whole time and come back. Seventh day, you march around it seven times. You can check the details. I might have some numbers off here. March around it seven times and you shout at the end and all the walls came down. You know, after 6 days, I'd been like, you guys go do that march and nothing's happening here, right? And I missed the big thing, right? Yeah. I feel like that probably happens more times than we know it does. I feel reasonably confident that the first time John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, there were some people say, I kind of like to check that out, but not right now. I'm cooking some brats, you know, a little bit busy with something else right now. Yeah. I'm not sure everyone would have responded to what do you want with the phrase, where are you staying? I'm not sure that all of them would have said, I want to attach myself to you, Jesus. When you do that, though, when you respond to him, then the solution to the question, what do I really want, is realized. It comes to be. When you respond to him and say, Jesus, I want, this is such a weird phrase, but it came to me, so I'm going to read it. Jesus, I really want you to be the active ingredient in my life. Can you tell I've been taking some cold medicine recently? The active ingredient, that's the thing that's effective. I want you to be the effective one in my life, Jesus. When you say that to him, would you please be the effective one in my life? I am going to follow you. I want to attach myself to you. Do you know what he says? Come on. Come and see. He welcomes that. He died so that could happen. Let me ask you a question. Do you like it when someone says, so, what have you set as a New Year's resolution this year? Did I do this before or was it in the first service? How many of you set a New Year's resolution, put your hand up high, I won't embarrass you and ask you to tell what it is. Yeah. All of us hate that sentence because we don't have one. And we have this feeling like, I probably should. I know I should. You know, I should set a New Year's resolution. We have a feeling in our mind, but we don't because we know we are utterly unable to do things that are of great significance in an eternal sense, right? I really I don't mind a question as long as I'm the one asking it. But if someone else is asking it, it kind of bugs me. But I love this question. As you look ahead at the new year, what do you want to see? That's a question for you. Don't just let it roll by like a Facebook feed or an Instagram feed. As you look ahead at 2026, what do you want to see? The right answer always involves Jesus. It involves his dialogue with you. It involves you learning from him. It involves you surrendering to him. And it involves you receiving his power to work in you and through you. I want to pray. I want to pray that that question would have meaning to you. And that your answer would be, that your answer, what do you want, would be, where are you staying? Because I want to be thoroughly attached to you. I want to pray that for me, and I want to pray that for you. If you're comfortable doing so, shall we stand and we'll pray together. So think it over. What do you want in 2026? And I'm sure there are some really good things that you want. Maybe you want a girlfriend. Maybe you want a family. Maybe you want healing. Maybe you want an end to gun violence. Maybe you want prices to be where you can afford things. Those are good things, but the thing to want, the thing to want, is to be attached to your rabbi and follow him with all your heart. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful that you welcome us. That if we were walking around in the desert behind you, you'd probably turn around and say, what do you guys want? And you do it with an open heart because you want to give us yourself. I thank you for that kind of love. I thank you for that kind of interest in us, for your desire to dialogue with us and to draw us to yourself and to teach us and to transform us and to take away the misery of our own sin. I think there's an immaturity that resides in many of us that says, Jesus doesn't want me to sin anymore, but I think he's a killjoy. And then we look at what our sin does and how miserable it makes us. We think, what was I thinking? And so, Jesus, we turn from all that is counter to a good relationship with you. We turn our backs on that. And we reach out and we say, I want to attach myself to you. I know you died for me for my salvation, and I know that you purchased my sanctification, my personal holiness there. And your spirit is at work in your followers to transform us. So do that transformation. That's what I want in 2026. And I trust you to give it, because you say in your word, God, that the one who calls us is faithful and he will bring it to pass. He will do it. So we trust you to do it. So 2026 would be glorifying to you and pleasing to us. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.